I've asked you to already turn there, and we're doing a study here through this book of Ephesians. And I do realize that we're just a little bit later than normal. I suppose I could just rehearse with you with what one celebrity said was key to a good sermon. I think it was George Burns. I don't mean to bring up his name, but he said this. He said there's three things about a good sermon. Number one, there's a good beginning, a good ending, and that those two are brought together as close together as possible. But hopefully we'll do that this morning for you. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I had all intentions here as I studied further this week in this passage of doing verses 7 through 12. But as I got into the depth of the study here, I said there's just no way. There's no way that I can continue. And so we're going to explore here verses 7 to 8. We're going to talk about the blessing of Christ's work in the matter of redemption. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, may you just meet with us today. Guide us by thy Holy Spirit. Touch hearts in the very needs that each one has. And thank you again. May you guide my mouth. Help me as I deliver thy word that it indeed would be your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We opened up our study a few weeks ago with looking at the fact that verses 3 to 14, those verses there are literally one single sentence. And in that one sentence, God opens up to us the very blessings that are available to you you and I as believers. A couple weeks ago, we looked at verses 4 to 6, and we saw the blessing of God the Father. Today, we're going to open up in part, in verses 7 through 12, the present blessing of God the Son. And one of the next times here down the road, we will look at the future blessing of God the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I'd like to just develop, if you will, and expound that wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was done for us and all the attendant blessings that come with this matter of redemption. And really the first word that strikes me in these verses that I read is that word, redemption. In whom we have redemption. And so by God's grace, I'd like to explore the wonderful blessing of redemption. There's four things I'm going to share with you about these verses here today with regards to redemption, and that is, number one, the meaning of redemption. The meaning of redemption. Now, there's a lot of words that are used in the Greek with regards to the word redemption. There's several words behind that one English word that we have of redemption. There's one word that literally means simply to buy or to make a purchase. There is another word that means to buy out of the marketplace. And if we were to take those two words for just a moment, we would have a lot to bring into application with regards to you and I who are saved today. You and I, if you're saved today, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been bought. We're not our own. We may have accepted what was offered, but it is all of God's doing. But also, we've been bought out of the marketplace of sin. And this is very relevant for us to understand when you can kind of go back to the times that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. In the Roman government at this time, it was estimated that there were 6 million slaves. And no doubt when there was a slave who was purchased and handed a particular document stating that no longer would he be placed in the marketplace, but now he was owned by a master. What a glorious day that was for that slave that he could now be owned by someone. And may I remind you today, you and I who are born again have been bought out of the marketplace of sin. But we can talk about the word redemption, which means to buy. We can talk about that word, which means to buy out of the marketplace. But the very word that is used here in our text comes from two different words brought together, and it literally means this. It means, one word means away, and the other word means to loose or to set free. Away, and then to loose or to set free. I want to remind you again today, you and I have been loosed from the curse of sin, the penalty of sin. You and I have been set free from the very judgment of God. And praise God, all that's been taken care of Calvary. And so that foundation here, the meaning of redemption, is important for us to understand. But now notice the means of redemption. The means of redemption. First of all, the means of redemption comes to us in a person. We're introduced in verse number 6. We closed out the last time. Notice here, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's a reference of Jesus Christ. So when it says in whom, it's referring to that one, Jesus Christ, who is known as the Beloved, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the person that provides the means of our redemption. But secondly, notice the price of our redemption. What does the Bible say? In whom we have redemption. Give me the next three words. Through his blood. Thank you, all two of you right over here. Let me try that again. Those three words. Ready? Through his blood. I want to make sure you're with me and that you're awake this morning. All right? Notice the price paid for our redemption. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're told in the Bible that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11. You see, the function of the blood in your body is to help keep you alive. There are approximately 5 quarts of blood in your body. It circulates throughout your whole system by the heart beating it through, and it does that through your whole system about every 23 seconds, and it carries oxygen and nutrients to help sustain you. And may I say today that just like the blood in your body helps to keep you alive, it is in a spiritual sense the blood of Jesus Christ that has given you spiritual life. And this is not the blood of any simple man. It's not the blood of someone in here that says, well, you know what? I'll shed my blood so that way others can go free. My friend, I want to tell you something. You are a sinner just like every person that's been born in this world. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. But there's one who lived on this earth that was born into this world who did no sin. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was tested. Jesus Christ was put through everything in this world, and he passed with flying colors. Not one time did Jesus utter a word that he shouldn't have uttered. Not one time did he dishonor his parents. Not one time did he go ahead and commit anything of covetousness or lie or steal or cheat or do any of those things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom the Father says, this is, and here's, notice this word, beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you realize twice in Scripture God said those words about his Son Jesus Christ? It was right after he was baptized when he was being initiated into his ministry. The words of the Father came through. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then you roll further down to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is with 3 of the disciples right on a mountaintop. And there are some glorious things that are being shown to those 3 men who had the privilege of going. And the word from heaven, from God the Father, was, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Why did God say those words? Because the very nature, the very character, the very person of Jesus was shown to the whole world that he was without sin and therefore could be the worthy sacrifice and pay the penalty for our sins. You know, when we think about this one who has died for us, the price of blood, we're brought back to the Old Testament and we're kind of given a fresh perspective here of what took place in the Old Testament. Do you realize if when you read through the Old Testament, and I know when you get to some of those books and you read all this, you think, you know, is there any way that I can speed read this? You know, maybe if I'm listening to it, I can kind of fast forward it and let it go through like those commercials for purchasing a vehicle. You ever listen to those commercials at the end? Boy, they speed right through those little disclaimers at the end. And sometimes we read these Old Testament books and we think, boy, this is just boring. I mean, they slay this lamb and they do this and they do that and the sacrifice. But all of that is done so you and I can understand that those people in the Old Testament who brought their sacrifice, whether it was a lamb, whether it was a bullock, or maybe if you were poor, if you had to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, you would bring that sacrifice before God. You would have that animal slain. His blood would be poured out. That sacrifice then would be placed on the altar. It would be burned up in the fire. And it would symbolize here the very judgment of God upon sin. And the whole picture that every Israelite had every time they came to the temple and brought their sacrifice was this. There was blood that was shed, which meant this: life for life, life for life, payment for sin. And what God was teaching his people in the Old Testament was this: sin costs something, and it carries with it a penalty. But do you realize these sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament were not meant to be something that was to be continued all the way through? They had a culmination. Because when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, I'll never forget the first time reading in the Gospel of John about John the Baptist who was baptizing one day. And here it was, as he looked off at the distance, he saw this one he knew who was named Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he stopped everybody. He said, "Now hold on." He said, we're not interested in what we're doing for just a minute. I want you to look up for just a moment. Look right over there. See that one coming over here? Here's what John said: "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, all those Old Testament sacrifices was a foreshadowing, was a pointing to, because in the book of Hebrews, which I don't have time to turn to this morning, the Bible says, as the writer of that wonderful book says, it's not by the blood of goats and of bulls that takes away the sin. Oh, it might cover, but you know what? As people gave the sacrifice, there was constantly a remembrance of the guilt that they had, and so they had to keep coming back and keep coming back. But praise God, there was one who came. Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God, who died once for the sins of the world. And those who are redeemed by his blood have no more remembrance of sins here. The guilt is taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. That one, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, all-powerful, is the only one who can give his life a ransom whereby you and I may be saved. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to give his life to die for our sins. And I must say, as we look at this passage of Scripture, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the only way that we're redeemed, bought, is simply by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Go ahead and pull the money out of your pocket. Go ahead and say, "Well, I'll buy my way to heaven." My friend, it can't be done. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I must fast forward, if we could think through to the very end of time, when all of those, as you read in the book of Revelation, those that are gathered around the throne. Now, who are those gathered around the throne? They're everyone who has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And someday when you read that passage of Scripture and you're there before that throne, the Bible says that there's going to be rejoicing of a new song that is sung. You know what they're going to sing? They're not going to sing, "Lo and behold, I made it. Lo and behold, here I am. I've worked enough." No, here's a song that they sing: "Thou," that's Jesus, "art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." Can I remind you of something today? That the means of your redemption, if you've been purchased here today and bought by God, it's not been because of you. It's been because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're trying to earn your way to heaven, trying to gain favor with God in some way, my friend, stop. Stop what you're doing. There's nothing you can offer to God, but it's what Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has already given to us. That's the means of redemption. But now, number three, would you notice this? The measure of redemption. So the meaning of redemption, the means of it is the blood of Christ. But now notice the measure. Now, we're going to get in verse number 7, we're going to talk about the forgiveness of sins, but I want you to notice the last phrase. Look at this. According to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Now pay very close attention to these words, according to. Notice the Bible does not say that it's out of the riches of God or from the riches of God. Now you say, preacher, you're making a big deal. No, just watch for just a minute. First of all, the word riches, think about this, fills me in on the idea that God has an endless supply of wealth, does he not? God owns everything. God has the ability to do everything that he can. He has an endless supply of wealth. But if it was out of his riches or from his supply, he would just simply just kind of give a little something over to you. But I want you to notice it is according to his riches. Let me give an example for just a moment. Let's just take the man that you're probably most familiar with, the second richest man in the world, Bill Gates. Let's imagine here that at Calvary Baptist Church, we had a multi-million dollar project going on. Now, as far as I'm concerned, now, there might be something I don't know about, but as far as I know, if we had a multi-million dollar project, for all of us here, we'd think to that project, we'd say, wow, we need a lot of money. And there's nothing we can do. But imagine if I went to Bill Gates, and I knew Bill Gates, and I said, hey, Bill, I said, we've got a multi-million dollar project going on. I sure would like to help you. And Bill Gates reached into his pocket and he handed me $1,000. He said, here. He said, go ahead and take this. And you realize, out of his riches, he'd just be giving me something. I mean, he'd just go ahead and pull something out and just say, well, look, you know, I mean, I've got $1,000 to spare. Almost like I've got a nickel to spare, you know. I mean, he just has $1,000 to spare. But it'd be a different thing if Bill Gates said, all right, preacher, I'll tell you what. Let me pull my checkbook out. What's the amount you need written? You see, he would be giving then according to his riches. And may I say to you today, there is nothing, nothing God cannot do when it comes to the needs of mankind. There is no sin God cannot save. Oh, we've got a whole litany of people out there that are saying that, this sin can't be saved by God. My friend, I want to tell you something. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, died for the sins of the whole world. And Christ can pay for any sin. There's no sin too great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. So there is no sin he cannot save. There is no need that he cannot satisfy. But now in closing, I want to give you number 4, the ministry of redemption. The ministry of redemption. Notice here, kind of accompanying this idea of redemption are a couple of things here. With the matter of redemption are two things that are just as marvelous. They are forgiveness, and in verse number 8, this idea of wisdom. In other words, these things are kind of the results of the fact that we have been redeemed. Could I take, first of all, note that Christ has forgiven us? Christ has forgiven us. Now, there's not a Christian here today who does not at least know in some form or fashion that they've been saved and they've been forgiven. Those two thoughts almost seem to be synonymous. But what is forgiveness? What do we know about forgiveness? We often use the word very flippantly. Sometimes we have a lack of sense of what really the idea of forgiveness really is. But forgiveness in the Bible literally means this. It means a sending away, a release. A sending away. And the picture, again, if we could go back to the Old Testament and think to the sacrifices, if we would go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and we would talk about a particular day. How many remember reading the Day of Atonement? That was a particular day in which the Israelites would come and would bring their sacrifice. And on that day was brought to the priest by the offerer here. There were two goats that were brought. Now, as we talked about earlier, as far as the slaying, the blood, and laying the animal on the altar, on this particular day, the Day of Atonement, there was something very interesting that happened to give us a picture of what God does for us. One goat was slain. The blood was poured on the altar, and that goat became a sin offering. But on the other goat, the priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and symbolically would place the sins of the people on that goat. And guess what happened? That goat then was released out into the wilderness, released not to come back anymore. And the picture of forgiveness was given on this Day of Atonement. No wonder the scriptures give us such vivid pictures when describing the effects of forgiveness. Listen to this in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the Bible says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Micah 7, verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You get the picture here of what God's doing? What do you think God does with our sins? Do you think after we get saved, God brings it up and says, now don't forget here, now I'm holding this against you. You know, that's the way we forgive, don't we? Our sense of forgiveness is, now, look, I'll forgive you and everything's going to be hunky-dory, but if you cross me again, I'm going to bring up what you did before. That's our forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that God all of a sudden has this relapse and he doesn't know what happened. God knows the beginning from the end. God knows everything. But do you know what God chooses to do? God chooses not to bring it up. God chooses not to remember. And it's like that goat. One was slain. The sins here were covered and adjudged here. But the other goat, it was sent away. And that's what God does. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He buries our sin in the depths of the sea. And I want to just tell you here today, by the grace of God, when God forgives, he forgives completely. He forgives a person, guilt and all. In other words, a man can stand before God clear from his actions, but also with a clear conscience. In the aftermath of World War II, the Nuremberg trials were taking place and trying all of those different people who had a part in the rebellious Nazi government. One of those men who was tried was Albert Speer, who happened to be a very close confidant of Hitler, and he used his technological genius to keep the Nazi factories running throughout the whole World War. He was one of the 24 criminals at the Nuremberg trials to admit his guilt, and he wound up serving 20 years in prison. After his sentence was over, Speer was interviewed on Good Morning America because he had just written a book to help him clear his conscience, and he was asked this question. You have said the guilt can never be forgiven or shouldn't be. Do you still feel that way? And here's what Speer said. I served a sentence of 20 years, and I could say, I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as a punishment, but I can't get rid of it. And this new book that he had written at that particular time was his effort to kind of atone for himself, to clear his conscience. But the interviewer probed a little further and asked this question.
you really don't think you'll be able to clear it totally? To which Spear shook his head and said, I don't think it'll be possible. Now think about it. For 35 years, this man had accepted a full responsibility for his actions and had even gone about to warn others to not do what he did. Yet it was really, if you will, to no avail because he still lived with the guilt of it. And my friend, I want to just tell you something. That the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin can cleanse a person from the penalty of sin, can cleanse him from the power of sin. That way a man can stand clear before God and recognize that God has taken care of all of it. Saved people today sadly still act like God's mad at them. As if God's still kind of holding the guilt of their past. My friend, I'll tell you, God doesn't work that way. God forgives you totally. But then next, I want you to notice another blessing here that's associated with redemption. And it's this idea in verse number 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Now, notice this abound. God doesn't just do things half-heartedly. God doesn't just give a little something and say, now look, don't squander it all. No, God gives us in abundance. More even, if you will, than what we even need. But notice what he's abounded us with. It is this area of wisdom and prudence. Now, the next time we meet, we're going to go ahead and take this into the next verses 9 through 12. And we're going to talk about this aspect of what God has shown us according to his will. But I want you to notice something very simply, and that is God has given us wisdom. That is, he's helped us understand the bigger picture of life. And secondly, he's given us prudence. That's the practicality of how to live life. You know what's been done for me as a saved person? Sometimes people get frustrated. They say, well, why don't these unsaved people understand all this stuff? Why don't they understand all these morals? Why don't they know all this type of stuff? My friend, I want to tell you what God's done for you. The day that you got saved, God gave you that big picture of life. All of a sudden now, there's an understanding of there is a heaven. There is a hell to be shunned. There is something about God's judgment, and we get the big picture of which people that are not saved don't understand that. But you know what else God's given us is this idea of prudence. And that is, he's shown us how we can please him, how we can conduct our lives. And what a powerful thing is how God speaks to us through his word and helps us know more about him. None of the unsaved really fully understand that. What am I trying to share this morning? It's this idea of redemption. Redemption, very simply what God has done for us, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption. It was in a city on the shore of a great lake. There was a small boy loved water and sailing. So deep was his fascination that with the help of his father, they spent months making a beautiful model boat, which he began to take and sail right at the water's edge. One day there was a sudden gust of wind that came through, and that tiny boat was carried way off into the lake and out of sight. That little boy was so distraught. Every day he'd walk the shoreline looking for his boat, but to no avail. One day while he was in town, he noticed in the store window his boat. It was for sale. So he went to the owner of the shop and he said, sir, he said, that's my boat. The owner said, no, it's not your boat. He said, I paid good money from a fisherman who found that. He said, if you want that boat, you have to buy it. Well, that boy went back home, and he set himself to work and to do anything and everything until finally he had mustered up, got all the money together. And he went down, and he laid that money on the countertop, and he bought that boat. And as he walked out of the store, he had that boat close to him. And he looked at the boat with such great joy, and here's what he said. You are twice mine now, because I made you, and because I bought you. Can I say to you today that if you're here and you're living and breathing, you've been created by God. But just because you're created doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. Just because you're created doesn't make you a child of God. The only way you become a child of God, the only way that you'll go to heaven is if you're redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you been bought by the blood of Christ? Has there been a time when you've opened your heart and accepted that free gift of what Jesus did on Calvary? He died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for my sins. And you have accepted it as your own. My friend, if you're here today and you could say that you're redeemed, can I remind you of something? The Bible says you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Act like a redeemed one. Live like you ought to live before God. You've been bought out of the marketplace of sin. Don't go back into the world. You've been bought out of that stuff of the world and all the sin and its lure and everything else that destroys people. You've been bought back. You've been bought out of that. Why go back into it? And you and I as Christians ought to live as if we've been redeemed. But if you're here today and you've never been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you by faith to take hold of that free gift. It's a gift. It's not going to be forced on you. You have a choice. You can take it or you can leave it. Those who take it know that someday they'll be in heaven with God forever. Those who refuse it will be in a place called the lake of fire forever. My friend, where do you want to spend eternity? I want to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and know that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. May we pray together.